While it is well known, I hope by now, that I grew up in a more rural and agrarian setting than I currently inhabit, I must confess to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning that many of Jesus' earthier parables escape me. Though I have sown a lawn, I have never sown a field. I know nothing of the care and feeding of sheep, and honestly, I couldn't identify the mighty mustard shrub or its tiny seeds apart from the fact that it comes in a packet from the garden center. Likewise, the intricacies of late Bronze Age hospitality, politics, and economics are lost on me. Despite my working for a large nonprofit in the midst of a culturally diverse world economic center, these things are strange. Thus, the nature of ancient weddings, wage levels for first century laborers, and even the reasons why a Hellenistic woman would give her house a thorough cleaning, I've had to learn from books and sermons, rather than the immediately recognizable instincts of my life and times. Sadly enough, even the family dynamics that so motivate Jesus' most famous parables lay as much in my future as they do in our collective pasts. For I just can't imagine the time in the next week or so when my 3-year-old son would come and ask for his share of the inheritance. Nor, frankly, what he would do with such a paltry sum. Yes, for all my life experience, I always seem to find myself strangely cut off from the setups to Jesus' most influential and time-honored teachings. It takes work to find my place in so many parables. Thankfully, there is at least one that draws me in the way that I think it was designed to. If not because I have had exactly the same experience that it frames, then at least because I have had sufficiently similar and many experiences that I can immediately imagine the situation. Yes, I'm talking about the parable from today's gospel reading and not the one about the parent who gives their child a scorpion instead of an egg. I'm talking about the parable of the persistent, or perhaps the shameless, friend. For which one of us hasn't had a friend that has come to us with an untimely and outlandish request? Perhaps not knocking on the door at midnight. Perhaps not when we are snuggled together with all of our children in our bed. But which of us has not had a friend that has shown up at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong request? Not something we couldn't manage, mind you. Think of a request for a ride to the airport, or help moving a couch, to help search for a missing pet when your dinner has just been placed on the table, or to cover the end of my shift at the end of a long work day, or to look after my sleeping child just for a moment while I run to the grocery store. You know the thing. Which one of us has not been confronted with this type of request? Something we can certainly manage, but would just rather not because of time or location or previous commitment. Which one of us hasn't heard out this friend with her untimely request and then done it anyway? And why? Because that's what friends do, right? And they did take the time to ask. Now, if you're having trouble thinking of a time when someone has inconvenienced you with an untimely request, that's okay. And it's actually quite important. A funny side story, just because that's what we're doing today. Back in college, I was sitting in a student lounge one day gossiping with some friends, that's what I did back before I was a priest, about a particularly annoying classmate who would always ask unimportant questions right at the end of class, and they would take the prof forever to answer, thus making all of us late to our next class. It was clear that he was posturing, and he had cost us all unmeasurable grief. Now, we were being really sneaky, and we weren't using his name, but we all knew who we were talking about. We also didn't know that he was sleeping on a couch right in the next room. And upon waking, he wandered into our conversation and, inserting himself, which was his way, proclaimed, "Hey, I'm in that class, and I don't know who you're talking about." You take my meaning, right? If you're having trouble thinking of the friend that asks at the wrong time, it's probably because you're the friend that asks at the wrong time. Truth is that even if you can think of someone in your life that asks at the wrong time, you're probably still the friend that does it. It's just the give and take that's a part of what it means to be friends. We ask at the wrong time. And Jesus knows this. In fact, Jesus' structuring of the parable assumes both that we know what it's like to have someone ask and that we've actually been the friend in need in the story. Suppose one of you has a friend, he begins, and you go to him at midnight. What would you expect that one to do with your request? What do you think they would do about it? God is like this friend that you go to, is the core of Jesus' teaching in this parable. In fact, God is even better than this friend. Even if there is no one else in your life that would answer your call at midnight, God will. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. As long as you are willing to ask, God is willing to respond. Providing for your needs and helping in your hour of trouble, you are God's friend. Never hesitate to ask for what you need. Now, by all rights, this should be the end of the sermon. We have explored the meaning of Jesus' words in the context in which they were originally offered and recorded. That is, he is using a parable to broaden a teaching about the meaning of prayer. We have stated the gospel truth and the transformative power of Jesus' teaching, being, through Christ, we are counted as friends of God and granted unmitigated access to the God of creation, who has promised to respond to us and care for us better than any earthly friend or even parent could. And third, we have touched upon a practical aspect wherein this teaching can and should change our lives, that is to say, pray diligently, persistently, and even shamelessly. Amen. Right? Simple sermon. But not the sermon for this morning. I don't know about you, but that sermon kind of leaves me flat. Though I'm often reminded that the simple message is frequently the best one, I just can't help but think there might be something more for us here this morning. So if you'll permit me, I'd like to play around a little bit with the parable. See if there's something more than simply persistent and shameless prayer. One ancient and venerable way of exploring the parables is to, once you think you've grasped the meaning, move yourself around and change characters and see how the meaning changes as you do. The parables are as multifaceted as they are elegant in their structure, yielding to different perspectives even as they have stood the test of time. Consider the parable of the sower, which the gospel writers go to great effort to tell us exactly what Jesus meant. God is the sower. The seed is his word. We are the sorts and conditions of soil. We yield fruit. But consider what additional truth can be gleaned if we understand ourselves in a different role than the one the gospel writers present. What if we are the sower? Evangelically, or evangelistically at least, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ? Or what about if we are the seeds being cast about by God to grow where we are planted? You see where I'm going here. Thankfully, the parable of the persistent, or perhaps the shameless friend, is simple. It only has two roles. And we've already acknowledged that most of us, if not all of us, have the experience of being the respondent just as often as we are the petitioner. So how does the parable read if we are the ones in bed with our children and hear a knocking at the door? Who is God in that version of the parable? Right. God's the shameless friend. Now, on the one hand, this is not a particularly novel move. Jesus is constantly showing up unannounced at folks' houses, and John the Seer gives us an iconic image of the exalted Son of Man knocking at your door. In the book of Revelation, he writes, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and I will sup with him, and he with me." But the image of the parable is not the one from the stained glass window. It's not the polite, well-dressed Jesus quietly rapping at the door at supper time. This is an urgent request that has woken you up in the middle of the night. This is a persistent pounding that wakes you from the deepest recesses of your comfortable slumber. This is the shameless ask that comes unexpected, unbidden, and frankly, unappreciated from someone that you'd just rather wait until morning to hear from. The image that the Lord presents of our newfound friend God is neither "hark the voice of Jesus calling" or "someone's a knocking at your door," but something more along the lines of, "Hey, Art! Sorry to wake you. There's something really important that I need your help with right now. Can you hear it? Have you heard it? Are you hearing it right now?" Well, of course you have. Our friend God is nothing if not persistent. Patriarchs, prophets, apostles, martyrs have heard the voice of God breaking into their lives from time immemorial. Why should we be any different? For 1,000 generations, God has been calling out to his friends, imploring their help. Why would he stop with us? But what is he asking? I'm afraid that's not quite so simple. While I could stand here this morning and rattle off several hot topics that we could, or perhaps should, be the focus of faithful people this week, I think that the thread of vocation in this passage is more subtle than that. Prophecies to the gathered masses and symbolic calls to repentance are the work of prophets, kind of like Hosea in the reading this morning. And trust me, I'm no prophet, at least not this morning. This parable, rather, is not about us. It's about you, friend of God. This is the shameless part that I've been hinting at during the whole sermon. God has infinite resources. That's true. Armies of angels, cosmic powers, and thousands upon thousands of faithful earthly followers. But he's chosen you for this thing. Even if he doesn't really need your help, he wants your help. You specifically. And he's not afraid to ask. But while I don't think I can tell you the specific thing that you are being called to, or its topic or theme, I can suggest a few of its characteristics to help focus your prayer and discernment as you go away from this place this morning. Number one, whatever it is that God is asking you to do, it will wake you from your slumber. Note, the call in the parable comes at midnight, a time that is both unexpected and unappreciated. If you've been waiting around for God to affirm this thing you've been thinking about for a really long time, that's not it. This will be something different. Something you probably haven't considered before. Two, it will require something very specific from you. Remember, it's 3 loaves of bread. God's not asking for your opinion or your advice or even a general and calm change of mind or heart. Only action will answer the request. And three, it will take you out of your comfort zone. A few weeks ago, Jesus warned a potential disciple that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Don't expect that answering God's call will leave you snug in your own bed. And finally, whether you understand why or not, you will probably do it. not because of God's overwhelming power to cajole or bend your will. God doesn't work that way. And perhaps not even because God is your friend. But you will do it. Perhaps because of his persistence. Perhaps of God's shamelessness in asking you. Who knows? God is knocking at your door. Will you answer? Will you open? Will you provide? Amen.